May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Judgment, I think, is a word that often strikes fear into our hearts. We seem to talk about judgment almost exclusively as a bad thing. Have you ever noticed how reticent people are, whether in classrooms or in jury duty, to become judges of somebody else? Even the experts who seemingly earned the position often hesitate to judge others. Or how often have you begun a sentence perhaps muttering, "Now don't judge me, but," before we begin to explain something maybe embarrassing to a friend? And there's perhaps nothing worse to some cable news commentators than activist judges. Gosh, I'm so tired of that phrase. It's practically impossible for us to conceive of judging in a positive manner, it seems, perhaps because we've trained ourselves to believe that condemnation is the inevitable result of judgment. But as we read in Acts, this is not God's version of judgment, because it says everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness through his name. God's judgment does not end in our condemnation. As I've taught some different students at NRCC, I've found grading to be a kind of judging that's simultaneously a deep sadness and absolute joy. Contrary to popular belief, especially for the students still in the room, teachers do not enjoy failing students. There's nothing enjoyable about that process. The hardest part of judging students for me is when they fail, especially because they didn't submit the assignment. Judging is hard work because sometimes people do fail. And worse, sometimes people fail who very well could have passed. And even worse than that, sometimes people fail who very well could have not just passed, but excelled. But it's also a wonderful journey. It's an incomparable feeling to work with a student who's not only grasped the basic content of something, but actually begun to engage it with innovation, with their own thoughts and ideas in original kind of ways. There are times when judging can be the most rewarding of a task, because in that process you discover that kind of inspirational integrity deep within people. But even this is not actually God's version of judgment, because as we hear in Acts, God doesn't show partiality. God's not grading us by our actions and inactions. God's not looking for A's or C's or incompletes. God's judgment does not end with a GPA. I really am learning, says Peter, that God doesn't show partiality to one group of people over another. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as a judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. I think this is something of a mission statement, or maybe a summary of Peter's life. Peter seems to constantly be learning about who Jesus is and what Jesus means for his life. Whether that's learning that he can't control Jesus' death, "Get behind me, Satan," that famous phrase when Peter tries to control Jesus. Or perhaps learning that he's not supposed to walk on water as he drowns and says, "Help me." Or learning, in this case, that God's vision for salvation was much wider than his own. I think even when we come to know God's love for us, at first, we still tend to judge the world from the perspective of these kind of cliques, this partiality, our tribal mentality, as though we're in competition for God's blessing, as though there's not enough gifts from God to go around. It's like we treat these gifts as they're limited commodities, when in fact God's got more to give than anyone could ever need. It's almost as if we're trying to win more love than our neighbors, or to prove we're a step above our siblings. I don't know if any of you with brothers or sisters have ever maybe done that. I certainly never have, or presents in their stockings or anything like that. But if we're honest, I think part of the reason we like to believe that God does show partiality is because it inflates our egos. It makes us feel more important than somebody else. Make no mistake, that's the mark of sin alive and at work in the world, that we feel a need to be more important, to be elevated above anyone. But on this day that we celebrate the baptism of Jesus, we remember that mark that defines us is not that smudge of sin that we remember on Ash Wednesday that hopefully eventually washes out of your forehead and your clothes, but the bold cross of Christ that covered our foreheads with oil the day that we were baptized. You are my beloved. With you, I am well pleased. Each of us, along with people with Peter, are still learning that God doesn't show partiality to some people over others. That's a thesis statement for our lives, I think. Now, it's a new year, and I'm not one for New Year's resolutions, mostly because they never really work for me. But it seems that it's a good time to resolve to learn this about God. God's love for everyone is not just sufficient. It's not just barely enough. It's extravagant. Now, these feelings of partiality often come because we're convinced that someone else, if they get an advantage over us, then it's unfair or it's unequal. Maggie, go to the next slide for me. We've somehow been wronged because we didn't get the accommodation or opportunity that someone else got. At least that's how we seem to talk, right? They got what I didn't get, so that's unfair. I think this image, though, helps us see how much of a lie that actually is. If we can, for instance, see over the fence, and God gives a leg up to others so that they too can see over the fence, that doesn't mean that God loves us less. That doesn't mean that God's being unfair. In fact, it means that God knows what we can already see the game. And so God attends to others who have trouble seeing what we're seeing. God puts us on the same level with others. Sometimes that means raising others up when we don't need raised. It means not only that God wants them to be on our level, and not just to see a game, but to see one another face to face, to look one another in the eye, to be able to talk to one another with meaningful and equitable relationships. Someone else getting something that we don't need isn't unfair. It's actually the definition of fairness. Giving people what they need is God's way of establishing equity on the earth, of allowing us to see one another in the eye, of giving everyone the experience of love that God intends. I would say that this is actually a lack of partiality. That by doing this, God creates equity rather than partiality. So when God judges us without partiality, but with intentionality. God looks at your needs and your needs and says, they're not the same needs. So I'm going to give you something different and give you something different. That's not unfair. It's just intentional. It's love. It's seeing that your needs are different. If I don't need a bottle opener, why would I get a bottle opener for Christmas? We got like 4 bottle openers for Christmas, all of them themed Ohio State and Star Wars and all sorts of stuff. That's why I thought of bottle openers at that point. I think what this is actually a sign of extravagance. Not only does God have enough to give us, but God knows what we need. God's willing to actually address us specifically, each one of us, and say, you're tall enough. You don't need this box. But maybe you need friends. Maybe you need to be able to see someone face to face. So I'm going to raise a community up around you to help you have that kind of life. If we don't need it and somebody else gets it, whatever it is, that's a sign of justice and nothing less. So I think when God judges each and every one of us, in our different circumstances, with our different struggles, it's ultimately with that same voice that Jesus hears in his baptism. You are my child, and I love you. I find happiness in you. And here's the struggle with it, though, right? I'm always where's the struggle? I know, that's me. God looks at the ones that we consider enemies, too. The ones that we consider delinquents. The ones that we consider outside of God's grace, and says to them, you too are my child. I too love you. I also find happiness in you. We've got to continue to learn that. Not only does God refuse partiality when dealing with people, and not only does God offer forgiveness to everyone through Jesus, but God finds happiness in everyone who follows Jesus' way, even if we don't particularly like them. Those people being blessed isn't a sign of unfairness. It's not something to throw a temper tantrum at. It's a sign of God's equity coming to us all. So we don't need to fear judgment. Judgment doesn't need to be this bad word in our vernacular, right? At least not in the typical way that we fear judgment. God doesn't look at us as our faults or our freakish failures as something to abandon, but God looks at us as children made in God's own image, meant to grow, meant to learn more and more each day. But anytime we want to judge someone else as less than human, outside of God's love, unworthy of God's forgiveness, I would say maybe then we should fear God's judgment. Not because God has condemned us, but because we've chosen a life outside of God's grace. We've chosen to refuse that world of equity. I think Jesus' baptism proves that humility, not pride, is the way to deal with people. God intends equity for us all, so if we judge that equality as something to refuse, if we say, no, they really don't deserve your love, God, then we're stepping outside of that circle of grace. One of the oddities of today is that of any of us, Jesus does not need baptism, right? Jesus is sinless, so he doesn't need forgiveness of sin. Jesus is already God's son, so he doesn't need adoption. Jesus is the king of the new creation, so he doesn't need a new birth. And yet he enters baptism anyway, because he's humble enough to lower himself into the realities of our journey so that we might see God face to face. Lord knows that there's no number of boxes that we could stack on top of one another to finally get face to face with God. That famously failed on the Tower of Babel. So instead, Jesus steps off of his box, steps down into humanity, and baptizes us so that we might look back in love and see that we're each called to be children of God. Jesus gets off his box because Jesus values being on the same level with each of us. Jesus wants to look each of you in the face and is willing to lower himself in order to raise us all up. Thank God for that. Amen.